Now, you'd think from the emphasis it must appear everywhere, but it doesn't. It only appears one time. Now, it is quoted from three different people. You'll find it in Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, and Luke 3:16, but they're all dealing with the same event. It is a time when the religious leaders from Jerusalem came out to talk to John the Baptist about what he was doing. And they said, John, what are you doing? Are you the Messiah? No, he said, I'm not the Messiah. He says, I'm just a small person, but there's one coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. I baptize you with water, but when he comes, he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. That's the only place in the Bible where that phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, appears. It's what John said about Jesus. When he comes, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And those three different verses all refer to that same event in John the Baptist's life. So that phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to try to share or clarify some things about that. There's a lot of misunderstanding sometimes about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work and what happened. And a lot of eyes have different ideas. We do know that receiving the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a work of Christ. John the Baptist said, when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We find in Acts, I've always enjoyed this verse, Acts 2:38. This is when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved and all these amazing things happened. And as he's preaching, he said to the folks, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. According to that, it is a gift that Jesus Christ gives, that everyone who believes Jesus Christ will receive that. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand something about the Holy Spirit because there's much misconception. So I decided to go to the expert, who above anybody else ought to be able to tell us about the Holy Spirit. Well, it would be Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn and kind of keep your finger there and maybe a good verse to walk down. But turn to John, the 16th chapter, beginning with 7 through 14. And to kind of keep it open there, we want to look at it for just a moment. John, the 16th chapter, nevertheless, Jesus is speaking, says, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto thee. Shall we pray? Now, Father, open our minds and hearts today to be able to receive clearly those things you have in store for us as your children and those things we ought to claim as our right as children of God. Open our minds and hearts, receive those things you have for us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in this passage, and again, if anybody knows about the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus. And he in great detail talks about that. Let me kind of share two or three things that he has said to us and get it clarified. First of all, he called the Holy Spirit to what? The King James says comforter. I think of a fluffy thing he put on the bed, but that's not really what he had in mind. There are some other translations out there, and they have it sometimes comforter, sometimes counselor, sometimes companion. All kinds of ways of trying to translate this Greek word parakaleo. Now, parakaleo comes from two Greek meanings. First of all, para, we get our word parallel from it. What are parallel lines? They run along together. A railroad track has two iron tracks, and they run parallel off until they descend. But it's two things that run along together. So para means together. And this interesting word kaleo, is the idea of to call or to exhort or to encourage. And so the word parakaleo means one who comes along beside and calls or encourages. And so how do you translate that? Well, the King James folks said a comforter. We've had those times in our lives when things are going bad and we've had somebody come down and sit down beside us, put their arm around us and say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. We've had that. Comforter, what a marvelous picture. A counselor, someone who sometimes says, let me give you some advice. Or someone who's a companion who, wherever we go, whatever we do, he's always there to help us. All of these are ways to translate this word parakaleo or paraclete, this one who comes along beside and comforts. And that's the word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who comes along. Now, I don't know how to, perhaps the best way I can describe it is this. In the church in Brennan where we go, in fact, they were there in my Sunday school class this morning, we have the 4 or 5 top football players for the Quilcene Rangers there. Quilcene Rangers were the best team in their division the last 2 years running. We have the best there are. They're there. They were in our Sunday school class this morning. The coach of the Quilcene Ranger is our son-in-law. Therefore, every time they have a Ranger football game, guess where I am? I'm there. Rain or shine. I like the shine better, but we're there. And listen, and now as we're there in the stadium watching this game, guess what? Right in front of us is a line of girls and sometimes a boy or two, and they spend the entire game doing what? Cheering. They yell. If they do a good job, they say, way to go, Deacon, good play. If they do a bad job, they say, that's all right, we'll do better next time. When something good happens, they scream and yell. When things are not going well, they begin saying, come on, guys, do better and do better. And they spend the entire time in front trying to encourage us to get excited. And that's exactly the word that he's talking about. Those that run along beside and encourage and shout encouragement to us. The paraclete. Jesus said, I'm going to go away. When I go away, I'm going to send to you a comforter, a paraclete, a counselor, a cheerleader if you want to, who'll come along beside and encourage you in all these things. And then he talks about the things that the comforter is going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin. It's not my job as a preacher to convict you of sin. I had a man tell me one time, well, preacher, I don't feel like I've been to church unless I come home feeling like a sheep-killing dog. Well, that may not be the best attitude to come home from church about, but there is a sense in which sometimes we need to be made aware of those things in our life that are not right. We call that conviction of sin. It is not my job to do that. It's not your job to do that. It's the Holy Spirit's job. He convicts us of sin. We've had those times in our lives where we've said, you know, I'm not sure I should be doing this. This doesn't seem right to me. That is the Holy Spirit that guides us and convicts us of sin. Also, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, also convinces us, tells us about righteousness. That is what the right way to live. How do you know the right way to live? Wouldn't it be marvelous to have been a disciple of Jesus and walk along beside him and ask him questions all the time? Should I do this or not? Should I go here or not? Should I hang out with these folks or not? Wouldn't it be nice to always ask him and have him say to us, no, I wouldn't do that. Or yeah, that'd be a good place to go. We need someone to help point out to us right and wrong. And the disciples were always saying, now this blind man, Jesus, did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus went ahead and explained that whole thing. We don't have Jesus here anymore. He's gone to the Father. We can't ask him those questions. So therefore, he says, I've given the Holy Spirit to help you understand right and wrong, to know what you ought to do. Had that time in your life when you had that little voice said, you ought not to be here. Have you ever done that? Or maybe I'm the only one that's been in a place where I need to hear that. But we need to at time be guided in the right direction. And he says the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, when he comes, he's going to guide you into all those things. When he comes, he's going to show the world about judgment. But the important thing, I want you to kind of zero in on this. I want to read it again because it's perhaps the most important thing that he says in this whole passage there in verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall share it with you. Most important, if you hear nothing else I say, hear this. The Holy Spirit's task is to lift up and glorify Jesus Christ. Anybody tell you they are spirit-filled, just look at their life. If they're not glorifying Jesus, they're lying. He said the Spirit's not going to come and talk about himself. The Spirit hadn't going to come here and say, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about those things that I share with you. He's going to glorify me. Need to understand the best evidence of a Spirit-filled life is not leaping a pew, speaking in tongues, or raising the dead. The best evidence of a Spirit-filled life is someone who glorifies Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the way we can tell a Spirit-filled life. One time in the church I was pastoring, had a lady come to see me, and I remember she was just all distraught. When she came in the office, she was just all distraught, tears, everything else. And I said, ma'am, sit down, can I help you? Yes, she said, I just felt so, I guess the word is lost. I just am not where I ought to be. I have this sense of guilt in my life, and I've tried every way I can to somehow get this worked out, and I just can't get it settled. I said, have you talked to anybody? Well, yes, I talked to my next-door neighbor, and she brought a bunch of friends, and they got around me, set me in a chair, and they spent hours saying, now just let it go, let it go. And she said, I never could let it go. And finally I said, well, first of all, let me tell you, that lady's crazy. Then I said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? No, she said, never have. I opened the Bible and read this passage in Romans and other passages and read and shared with her the fact that the Bible says if we confess Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that he would save us, forgive us of all of our sins. I read that verse. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, and she said, that's what I want. And I said, all right. So I'm going to pray here. Then I want you to make a simple prayer, admitting to God that you're a sinner. Admitting to him that you believe that Jesus Christ is his son, that he died and rose again. And then by an act of your will, you choose to make him your Lord and Savior. And so I prayed and then she prayed. And then when she got through praying, I asked the question I always ask of people when they pray that prayer. I never say, have you got it? Did you get it? I never ask that. I simply ask this two questions. First of all, did you ask him to save you? Yes, I did. Did you mean it? Yes, I did. Then you're saved. How do you know? Because the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't be looking for some kind of a funny feeling or leaping a pew. Make a decision and trust God's promise. I shouldn't tell you all this, but I had a wedding one time, and after the wedding, down in the basement of the church, they had a fellowship hall having the fellowship. We signed the paper and everything else. We're, you know, eating cake and all that kind of wedding stuff. And the groom said, I need to talk to you. I said, all right, went in a little side room there. And he said, I have a problem. I said, what's that? I don't feel married. I said, I'm sorry about that. But I was there and 200 other people were there. We heard you say, I do. You signed the papers. You're married. And how you feel about it has absolutely nothing to do with how married you are. I can guarantee you sometimes in your life you're going to feel really married. And there may be times you may not feel married, but that has nothing to do with the fact that you're married. Why? Because you did what you said. You made a commitment. You had all these witnesses that saw you make that commitment. You're married. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. I don't feel saved. I don't care how you feel. It really doesn't matter how you feel. You are. Because the Bible says, if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's that marvelous. And so the best evidence of this, so I'd mentioned that to her. We prayed about it. She asked the Lord to come in. She stood up with a smile on her face and said, oh, thank you so much. I feel, all pieces came together. An hour later, her friend came in, mad as a wet hen. My neighbor said, you said I was crazy. I said, before we get all of that, let me tell you something. You have spent how much time with that lady next door? How much time have you spent with, had all your friends gathered around and, blah, 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 you know, she never could get it. And not one single time did you ever ask her if she knew or had accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. Had she not come by my office and died today, she'd have gone to hell. Having spent hours with you talking about everything else except the important thing, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The best evidence of a Spirit-filled life is a life that lifts up and glorifies Jesus Christ. That's the evidence. That's the best evidence of a Spirit-filled life. And Christ says when the Spirit comes, he's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. He's going to lift me up. He's going to glorify me. Then there's a passage that we read just a moment ago that I like, that in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine or excess. All right, that's a good old verse for church people. No, that's all right. But the second part of that verse was important. But be ye, and the Greek says literally, be ye being filled, an ongoing process with the Holy Spirit. Now that's, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, according to the Word of God, we receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. Ye shall receive. So that happens. But, so we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. That's the confusing thing. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. We talk about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. These are three persons. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when John comes over to your house, you don't tell your neighbor, well, John came over yesterday. Well, at least his leg did. No, I'm sorry. He all came over. When he came over, the whole thing. And so you receive the Holy Spirit. You should be all the Holy Spirit. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit. The problem is, we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of us. Be filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. If I were to go out here and get a gallon bucket and fill it half full of yuck, mud, slime, leftover clam diggings, whatever, half full of that stuff, and you took this gallon bucket half filled with yuck and you were to pour 1,000 gallons of water in it, how much would it hold? Think about it. Half a gallon. You could pour water in it till you're blue in the face. It's only going to hold a half a gallon. Why? Because half of it's filled with yuck. How are you going to get more water in that bucket? This is not heavy math. Now listen. How do you do that? Get the yuck out. The problem is not that we need more of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to have more of us. We need to begin going to our heart and life and say, Lord, let me remove those things that are filling my life, that are filling my conscience, that are taking all of my time, my energy. Let me get rid of all that stuff so that there might be more room for your Spirit to fill every part of me. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of us. We've received him. The Holy Spirit's ours. That's what he said in Acts 2:38. We have received the Holy Spirit. Now let's allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. How do we do that? Get rid of all those things that fill our life. Man, we got so much time. We fill our lives with all kinds of junk. Get rid of it. And God's Spirit will fill us and do amazing things in our lives. The world has yet to see what God can do through a people who are saying, Lord, here we are. Take all of me. Use all of me. Help me to do those things that would be pleasing in your sight. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, believe in me and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paraclete, the counselor. But I want you to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, that I might do those amazing things in your heart and life. Now, that's a decision that we can make. If we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is a decision that we have to make by allowing room for God's Spirit to fill every part of us. Would you pray with me? Our Father, our prayer this day is that your Holy Spirit might possess every part of our lives, our voice, our mind, our thoughts, our ears, that everything we put into our life might be motivated and guided by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be able to be filled, that we might be useful to you. Help us, Lord, to realize the best evidence that we are filled with the Spirit is that we glorify Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. Bless us this day. We might leave this place, and before this day is out, we might say, Lord, here is my life. Anything there that's in the way, help me to get rid of it. And help me to allow you to fill every part of my life that I might be what you want me to be. Bless each one here. Speak to us and help us to respond to your Spirit. For we ask and pray it all in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.